All right. Well, thank you so much for the privilege to get to share God's word tonight. It's really a blessing. Really, really wonderful. I'm so thankful for this. What I'd like to do is share just really kind of a big testimony of how something that the Lord has taught us about himself over the last couple of years as we've sought to follow his leading. We've come to find a particular part of Scripture to be very, very precious and what it teaches us about our Lord. So you could open up with me tonight to the 23rd Psalm, Psalm 23. It's probably the most familiar passage in all of Scripture. In fact, I remember when my grandmother had dementia and she really I went to visit her, and she didn't really even know quite who I was, or she didn't understand a whole lot about what was going on in her life. But I started quoting the 23rd Psalm, and she started quoting right along with me. So I quick whipped out my phone and got a little movie of us quoting the 23rd Psalm together. But very, very familiar passage of scripture. But a couple of years ago, one of the pastors in our church in Greenville went home to be with the Lord. And he was older, in his 70s. He had cancer. The Lord took him. And before he went home to be with the Lord, he took a Sunday evening and just shared with the church the story of his life and how God had worked in his life. And he shared with us that when he was a younger man, maybe in his 30s, he and his wife were expecting a child, and they went into the hospital to have the child. Something went wrong, and his wife almost died, and their child actually ended up dying. The Lord took the baby, and this man didn't know the Lord, and so he was just lost. You know, he didn't know how to process that. He didn't know where to turn. So he got into his car and he just started driving. He ended up at a cemetery, got out, and he just started walking through the cemetery. Just lost in grief, and as he was walking, he looked over, and to his side was a tombstone, and on it were written these words, "The Lord is my shepherd." And he said everything just fell into place in his mind, and he thought, "That's my problem. I don't have a shepherd." And he came to Christ as a result of seeing that passage there. And I think the blessing that he came to find that day is captured in the little word "my" at the beginning of the psalm, that he's my shepherd. You know, that word is capturing the personal relationship that David has with the shepherd, right? He's not just a shepherd. He's not even just our shepherd. He's my shepherd. And David says, I have this relationship with him, and everything in the psalm flows from that. And so when I quote the psalm, I like to put that word first for emphasis. So I'll quote it. I'll say, "My shepherd is the Lord." And when you put it like that, you can hear kind of an implied question, right? It's like you come to church, one of the little kids comes up to another kid and he says, "My daddy is a policeman," right? What's the implied question? What does your daddy do, right? And is it as cool as being a policeman? And so when David says, "My shepherd is the Lord," you can hear the implied question, who is your shepherd, right? Because everyone is looking to someone or something to be their shepherd, right? To meet their needs. Could be money, friends, job, family, the government, you name it. Everyone is looking to something to be their shepherd and to meet their needs. But when was it that Pastor Tipton realized that he needed a shepherd? It was when all of the other shepherds had failed. The money couldn't do anything to save his child. The friends, family that he had couldn't do anything about the grief in his heart, right? All of the other shepherds failed, and he realized at that point, I need the Lord to be my shepherd. And so the message of this psalm for God's people is not just you have a shepherd, is everyone has a shepherd, right? The message of this psalm is your shepherd is the Lord. Right. You line up 100 people, there might be 100 shepherds represented. Everyone's looking to something to meet their needs, to take care of them. And you may be the only one in that group who is looking to the Lord to be your shepherd. And this is what David is testifying to in this psalm. We look to the Lord to be our shepherd. Right. And then he says, because the Lord is my shepherd, then the second line of the psalm, I shall not want. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear the word want, I think about all the things that I want, right? I want a bigger house, the latest iPhone, new car, like a kid's Christmas list, all the things that I want. But I don't think that's what David's talking about here. Listen to how this word is used in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 7. I'll read it here. It says, "For the Lord thy God," Moses talking to Israel, he says, "For the Lord thy God knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked," same word as in Psalm 23, "thou hast lacked nothing." Now, did Israel always have everything that they wanted? Just think about those 40 years going through the wilderness. Did they always have everything that they wanted? No. But they did always have everything that they genuinely needed. Right. And I think that's what David is talking about here, what he's testifying to. The Lord provides what we genuinely need. Well, Moses goes on a couple chapters later in Deuteronomy, chapter 8. Again, he's talking to Israel. Listen to what he says. He says, "Sometimes God suffered them to hunger and fed them with manna that they didn't know. Sometimes God let them go hungry when they were in the wilderness." Why? Why would God let them go hungry? Well, the rest of the verse explains God knew that they needed to learn to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Yeah. So sometimes giving them what they genuinely needed meant that God didn't give them what they thought they needed. Right? Sometimes giving them what they needed meant that God had to give them something that they didn't think that they needed. Right? It's like I worked a marketing job one time, probably 8 or 10 years ago. I would take phone calls and sell things to people, and they taught us to be a good salesman. So as part of the training, they said, if you're going to be a good salesman, first step is don't talk about your product. Shut your mouth, get the other person to talk. The person that you're trying to sell to, get them to talk. And as they talk, listen to what their perceived needs are, right? In their business, do they think they need more personnel or better finances or better advertising or whatever? And so get them to talk. Listen to what their perceived needs are. And then in the end, just explain to them how your product meets their needs. Right? And they'll probably buy it because they thought they needed it already. Right? That's not how it works with our shepherd, though. He doesn't come to us and say, "What do you think you need?" Right? He comes to us, and in his infinite wisdom, he knows what we need. And he meets those genuine needs. And so we may not always have everything that we want. We may not have everything that we think we need, but we'll always have everything that we genuinely need according to his infinite wisdom. So the question is, well, what are our needs? Well, that's the rest of the psalm, right? It's like he gave us the thesis there. The Lord is my shepherd, so I shall not want. He'll meet all of my genuine needs, and he knows what they are. And then the rest of the psalm catalogs those needs. And you're supposed to read through the psalm and say, "Yes, those are my genuine needs. Not what I thought I needed. That is what I actually need in life." And David is, again, he's contrasting the Lord with all the other shepherds, right? No other shepherd can always guide us in righteous paths. No other shepherd can restore our soul. No other shepherd can take away our fear in the valley of the shadow of death. Right. So as we look through these needs, David is contrasting the Lord who meets those needs with the other shepherds who cannot. Okay, so the first need that the shepherd meets is what? He says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He'll meet all of my genuine needs. He knows what they are." And the first need is what? He says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." Right? Now, I always read that and I thought about food. Right, because he says green pastures, there's food. He says still waters, there's drink. Right, so food and drink, and I'd even thought, we could expand this to physical needs, maybe a house or a car. He'll provide our physical needs. And then one day it hit me: David doesn't just say that he leads me to green pastures. What does David actually say? He says he makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, I don't know a lot about Hebrew, but I do know this, that in that verse in the Hebrew, the emphasis is on that verb to lie down, right? Why is David talking about lying down? Well, we have a little saying. We'll say the grass is always greener on the what? Other side of the fence, right? What do we mean by that? Well, we mean we're discontent people, right? We want the things that we don't have. And most of the time we want them just because we don't have them, right? And so I think what David is saying here is that the Lord's sheep don't think that way. They're not over at the fence looking out at other pastures that the shepherd hasn't led them to and wishing they were over there. No, they're so content in the pasture that the shepherd has led them to that they lie down and they're at rest and at peace. You know, they're not pining away for other pastures. They're content where the shepherd's led them, and so they lie down and they're at rest. You know, we're naturally discontent people, right? We want the things that we don't have, right? And we may even say, I have to have that thing in order to make life work. But the Lord's sheep know that their shepherd will always give them everything that they need. And so they're content and they lie down. And they're not over at the fence looking out at other pastures. I was talking with a lady recently, last year, and her husband had died. And so she and her kids homestead out in the middle of nowhere. They grow their own food and this kind of thing. But she said, I used to keep goats. And then she said, I don't keep goats anymore because I'd wake up in the morning and the goats all ran away and I'd have to go chase the goats down and bring them back. Such a headache. So I got rid of the goats. And then she said this. She said, now I keep sheep because as soon as the sheep know who their shepherd is, who is going to feed them, they don't run away. They stay right there with the shepherd. And I thought, I think that's what David's testifying to here. The sheep know the shepherd will meet their needs, and so they're content where the shepherd has led them. Well, he goes on and he says that the shepherd leads him to quiet waters, right? And again, I don't think he's just saying that the shepherd gives us water. I think the emphasis is on the kind of water that the shepherd leads us to. It's quiet, it's still. You know, you probably know that sheep are afraid of fast flowing water. If the current catches their wool, they're pulled in, the wool absorbs the water, they don't swim, they drown, they're too heavy. So the water spooks them, but the still water will calm them. It takes away their fear. And so I think what David is testifying to here is that the Lord, he calms our spirit. He takes away our fear, right? When we used to live at a street, and down at the end, there was a little stream that would flow past. And when I was agitated in my spirit, I'd go sit by that little stream and just listen to the water flowing past, and it would calm my spirit, right? That's why you go to the doctor's office, and there's the little fountain in the corner with the water tinkling over the rocks, right? They're trying to calm your spirit because you're nervous about your appointment, right? And so David, he says, the Lord calms my heart. You know, he's sitting there at a little place. You could Google it. It's called En Gedi, a little oasis in the wilderness. And Saul is chasing him. Saul could kill him. Any day he could wake up and be killed. And he's listening to the water flow past, and it calms him, and it takes away his fear. And he says, this is how my shepherd leads me. You know, again, in Psalm 78, it says that God made his people to go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely so that they feared not. Right. And so David is telling us that the Lord is our shepherd. And because the Lord is our shepherd, he will meet all of our genuine needs. What needs does he meet? Well, the first needs that he meets are for contentment and peace in our hearts. You know, we get into a hard time in life and we have all these things that we think are our needs. Maybe we get sick and we think we need healing, or the car breaks down. We think we need a cheap, easy repair. Maybe we lose our job. We think we need money in the bank, and we get all anxious about how we're going to have these external physical needs met. And our shepherd comes to us and he says, I can meet your genuine needs. I can meet your deepest needs. And they're not external and physical. They're actually spiritual. They're in your heart. You need your soul to be restored to contentment and peace. And I think that's what David's really talking about here, because the next thing out of his mouth is what? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me to still waters. He what? He restores my soul. Right? David is talking here about the Lord restoring our soul. You know, we get sick, and our greatest need is not healing. It's a restored soul. Right? Our soul restored to contentment and peace. We get into a tight place in life, and what really disquiets our soul is that there's something that we don't have. Right? And we get all agitated thinking, how am I going to get that thing that I think that I need? And no other shepherd can do anything about that. No other shepherd can calm that soul and take away our fear and give us contentment in their leading. I think it's important to think here about how the shepherd gives this contentment and peace. How does he do that? Well, we might be tempted to say it's the greenness of the pastures, right? Because it says he makes me lie down in green pastures. In other words, the shepherd, he leads me to circumstances that are so perfect, so wonderful, so cushy. I couldn't ever imagine it being any better, and so I'm all content and I lie down, right? Because I love the circumstances that the shepherd has led me to. And we might be tempted to think that, but sometimes the shepherd doesn't lead us to green pastures. Sometimes it's to the valley of the shadow of death, right? Later in the psalm. And what is it that gives contentment and peace, whether it's green pastures or the valley of the shadow of death? What does he say? He says, even there in the valley of the shadow of death in verse 4, I'm not afraid. Because of what? He says, because you are with me, right? It's the presence of the shepherd that gives the contentment and the peace. You know, we get into a hard time in life. We get discontent. You know, we may even say, I can't be content unless I have that thing that I think that I need. But when it really comes right down to it, if we had to choose between being in that trial with Christ or being out of the trial without Christ, what would we choose? You know, it's a no-brainer. We would never choose to leave the shepherd. You know, we know that the shepherd is our greatest need, that we need to be with him. And so it's not just that contentment and peace are found in what the shepherd does for me, that he leads me to good places. It's deeper than that. It's that every place is good because there I get to be with the shepherd. Every place that he leads me to is good because I get to be with him there. And so it's not just that I can have contentment because I like what the shepherd does for me, the way that he leads me. It's that I get to be with him, that the contentment, the peace, it's found in him himself. Ultimate goodness is being with him, regardless of the place. And again, that's what David's capturing in the little word my, that relationship with the shepherd that he has. And there's a joy in that relationship with the shepherd that's bigger than any circumstance. And that's more than enough in any trial. And so the heart of the sheep's contentment, it's not just that there's no green grass on the other side of the fence. Right? There may be circumstances in life that are more easy than the ones that we find ourselves in. But the reason that the sheep aren't over at the fence looking out at other pastures discontentedly, it's not because there's no green grass over there. It's because there's no shepherd over there, right? The shepherd is right here. He's right here where he led me. And so it's here that I get to be with him. And I find in that relationship with the shepherd a joy that's more than enough in any circumstance, whether it's green pastures or the valley of the shadow of death. I was looking, Ron Hamilton wrote a song about this psalm. He says, "Loving shepherd of my soul, keep me close, I love you so. Lead me where the waters flow in your rich green pasture. Be my guide, I'm in your care. Keep my feet from every snare. I will follow anywhere you call me to go." That sounds like a restored soul. But listen to the chorus. He says, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I will thank you, Lord. In your will, I'm content. I'll not wish for more. I will seek your kingdom first. I will trust all that you do. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I rejoice in you." Right? Where is he finding contentment and peace? It's in the Lord himself. Right? That's a restored soul. And this is our greatest need, to have our soul restored, to delight in the presence of the shepherd and being with him. And it's when we find that delight that the fear disappears and the contentment is there. And I think this is really what's at the heart of our temptations as well, right? Why do we go over the fence into places that the shepherd has not led us? Why do we go into sin? Well, we're tempted like the devil did with Adam and Eve in the beginning, right? He said, if you go over there'll be more contentment, there'll be more peace, you'll be able to be like God, right? And it was a lie, right? There is not more contentment on the other side of the fence, because there's no shepherd over there, right? The shepherd is right here, and it's in him that I find contentment and peace. And so the antidote to temptation is to be so in love with the shepherd that I just want to be with him, right? And I don't want to do anything that would take me away from him, right? This is how we really deal with our temptations, is by loving the Lord more than them. And we have to be able to say, "My cup runneth over," like David says, "My cup runneth over," because I get to be with my shepherd. Right? I just want to be with him. And so our greatest needs in a trial is for contentment and peace, in the shepherd. And I don't know, but I wonder if David wrote this psalm at a time when he was tempted to not believe these things. When he was in a difficult time. And so it's like he's preaching to himself. He's like, "No, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack anything. He's going to meet all of my needs. And in him I find contentment and peace. He restores my soul. He always leads me in right paths." Right? Even though I go to the valley of the shadow of death, I still get to be with him, and so I have no fear. Right? And he's preaching these truths to himself, making that choice to believe them. And I don't know, the wonderful thing about preaching to a church where you don't really know anyone well is that you have no idea what's going on in their lives, right? And I don't know, maybe there's people there at West Hills and you're going through some kind of a real trial. Maybe you're struggling with some temptation. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 11. He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." We have a shepherd, and when we come to him and learn of him, we find rest for our souls. He restores our soul. And that's one application that we could make from this psalm. I don't know, maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, "Andrew, you should be bringing a missions message, right? That's what missionaries are supposed to do." Well, this is kind of a missions message. If you turn with me over to Matthew chapter 9, if you just keep thinking about this theme of the Lord is our shepherd through Scripture, eventually you come to Matthew chapter 9. And there Jesus has been very busy. Throughout Matthew 8 and 9, he's been preaching, he's been healing, he's been going here and there. Kind of a summary of that in Matthew 9, 35 that Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness, every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no what? Having no shepherd. Jesus looks out and he sees these people and they don't have a shepherd. On the divine level, these people didn't know God as their shepherd. We've looked at a couple of these passages already, but all through the Psalms, all through the prophets, God is called the shepherd of Israel. And these people, they didn't know their shepherd. And that's why Jesus stands up one day and he says, "I'm the good shepherd. And I'm good because I give my life for the sheep." And it's no different today. You go out into the world around you. You just go out to Walmart, go out to a mall, walk around, look into people's faces, and you see people who are looking to everything to try everything but Christ to try to find contentment and peace. They look to money and doctors and family and education and friends and jobs and intimate relationships and everything to try to find contentment and peace. And just look into their faces. They come up empty again and again because it's found in Christ. And we've talked today about the blessing of knowing the Lord as our shepherd from Psalm 23. And we know that joy as his sheep. And there's a whole world of people out there and they know nothing of these things. They know nothing of these joys. Psalm 23 is a psalm for people in the valley of the shadow of death. And David is looking ahead to the crossing the river, and he says, "I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And can you imagine the terror that must grip their hearts when they come to the valley of the shadow of death and they have no shepherd to lead them into eternity, like David is describing? And they don't know their shepherd. Why don't they know him? Well, Jesus goes on in verse 37. He says, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Right? No one was pointing people to the shepherd. Jesus is looking out at this nation of Israel, and they don't know their shepherd because their leaders had failed to point them to the shepherd. Even their religious leaders had failed to point them to their shepherd. And so they were like sheep without a shepherd because the laborers were few. There was no one or very few people who were genuinely pointing people to their shepherd. It's no different today. You throw a pin, just get a map of the world, throw a pin, you'll hit a place where there's no one, no laborer pointing people to the shepherd. So many places in this world where there's no one there telling them about Christ. Well, what's the solution? Well, Jesus goes on in verse 38. He told us the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Therefore, do what? In verse 38, he says, "Pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." The sending of laborers is God's work. And so he tells us to pray, to plead with him to send them out. So the question, the challenge that we can walk away with tonight is, will we pray for laborers? Will we do that, really? Like, add that to our daily schedule to pray for laborers. How long has it been since the last time that we pled with the Lord to send out laborers into the harvest fields? When was the last time we did that? I don't know why we fail to pray. Maybe it's different for each person, but maybe it's because we don't think it'll work, right? We look at the world lost without Christ, and we think, I don't know that praying for laborers is going to do any good, right? And so, maybe on paper we'd say that we believe that it works, but then in what we do practically every day, we show that we don't really believe that. Well, a couple of years ago, actually last year, a man in our church in Greenville, South Carolina, he came up to me, and our pastor had been challenging us to not just pray prayers and then forget them, but pray in faith. Write them down. Watch for the answers. Watch to see how God's going to answer your prayer. And so this man had made a prayer journal, and he wanted to show me number 11 on the list was that God would call the Mennonites to BGMBC in the Philippines. And then he showed me the date on that request, and it was like 2 years before. Like the Philippines wasn't even on our radar, but the Lord had led these other people away from the BGMBC ministry, and a need had been created. And God laid it on his heart to pray very specifically for a young couple to be sent to meet that need. Does prayer for laborers work? Yes, it does. We can pray in faith. It does work. God does answer prayer for laborers. And I don't know, maybe there's a special ministry here for the older generation in a church, like that man, to pick out the younger couples, the younger teens, the young adults, the children even, and to pray for them very specifically that God would send some of them out into the harvest fields of the world. It's not God's will that everyone should go, but surely maybe he wants some to go from each church, and so we can pray in faith. Right. We can pray for the younger people in the church that God would send some of them out if that is his plan. My wife had a great idea. It's Matthew 9:38 that says pray for laborers. So she set an alarm every morning on her phone for 9:38 to go off. And every morning at 9:38, that alarm goes off and our whole family stops and we pray together for laborers, that God would send people out into the mission fields of the world to tell them about Christ. And to tell them about his salvation. And I don't know, maybe you could set your alarm for 9:38 and take up that challenge and join in. But whenever will we pray for laborers? There's a challenge here. But I think there's a second challenge. There is a challenge here to pray for laborers. I think there's a second challenge, though. Can you imagine a first century farmer's field? And the workers are working to bring in the harvest. The winter months are coming. They realize there's not enough time to get the harvest in. And so they go to the man who owns the field, the Lord of the harvest. And they say to him, "Would you go down to the market and would you hire some of those people there to come and to help us bring in the harvest? We need more laborers." And the Lord of the harvest, the man who owns the field, he looks back at them and he says, "Yeah, but you guys come to work at 10 in the morning and you leave at 3 and you take a 2-hour lunch. And the couple hours that you are working, you're barely giving it half effort." Right? You can see that the request for laborers is in some senses valid only if we ourselves are already busy in the harvest, if we are already a laborer. Right? And so there's a challenge here to pray for laborers, but I think maybe there's a second challenge. Would we be willing to pray this prayer for ourselves? God, make me a laborer in the harvest, wherever you've sovereignly put me, right here in Long Island. Would you make me a laborer in the harvest? That when I walk out my door in the morning, my mindset is that I am a laborer in the harvest. Wherever you've sovereignly placed me, that is my mission, to come to people like David does in this psalm and to say to them, "Look at the world. There's no contentment out there. There's no peace. Can I tell you about my shepherd? I look to the Lord to be my shepherd. He gives me contentment. He gives me peace. He restores my soul. You know the trials of my life. He's restored my soul, and I'm joyous in him. He's a wonderful shepherd. He should be your shepherd too." This is the mission, is to introduce shepherdless people to the shepherd and to point them to Christ. I don't know, maybe we fail to do that because we don't have the compassion that it talks about here in this passage, up in verse 36, that we don't look around at people with the compassion that Jesus had. We see people that get in our way, or people that are, someone to maneuver around, or someone who's annoying me, And we don't look at them as shepherdless sheep, right? And maybe the Lord wants to rekindle that compassion in our hearts to go out and to view that neighbor across the fence or that coworker, right? They're like sheep without a shepherd. And I know the shepherd, and I can point them to him, tell them about him. And beyond even just the places that God has sovereignly put us here in the US, there's mission fields out there where the good news of the shepherd hasn't even gone yet. I think we could probably say with the expansion of the population of the world, there's more people now than ever before in the history of the world who have not heard the gospel, right? And they're all over this planet. And I don't know, maybe the Lord would want to burden someone from West Hills Baptist Church, maybe one of the young people, one of the young couples, to go out and to take the gospel somewhere in the world where it's never been before. There are people in this world, and if the gospel isn't taken to them, they'll never hear it because it's never even reached them yet. They have no access to it. And maybe the Lord would burden someone from West Hills Baptist Church to be one of those who's sent out to go to a dark place in the world and to take the gospel over to them. I was reading about Hudson Taylor, missionary to China, back in the 1800s, and Hudson Taylor took the gospel to China, and he went into a part of China where the gospel had never been before, and he preached the gospel, and this man came to Christ, and this man was expressing his thanks to Hudson Taylor for bringing the good news to him. And then he looked at Hudson Taylor, and he said, "How long has the gospel been in your country?" And Hudson Taylor kind of hung his head, and he said, "Well, for hundreds of years." And this man, he said, he was astonished. He couldn't believe it. He said, "My father sought his whole life for the truth. He tried everything, and he couldn't find the truth, and he died without ever having found Christ and having found the truth." And he said, "You've only just now brought the gospel to us. You've had it for hundreds of years, and you've only just now brought it to us." And it's the same today. There are people in this world, in parts of this world, where the gospel has never even reached them. And I don't know, maybe the Lord would burden someone to put up their hand and volunteer and say, "Yes, I'll do that. I'll take the gospel somewhere where it's never been before." And introduce shepherdless people to the shepherd. One last thing I'll mention here. Just a story. I had a friend in college who he was just really burdened for missions. Really, he just wanted to take the gospel around the world somewhere. And he finished up his Bible college training, and then he took a pastoral position in the United States. And there's nothing wrong with that. We need pastors in the United States. But I knew his burden for missions, and I thought, wouldn't it really be great if the Lord sent him out? Wouldn't that be just wonderful? And so I prayed that the Lord would send him out into the harvest fields of the world, maybe to some dark place where the gospel had never been. Well, I called him last year, and I said, "Hey, what's going on with you?" And he said, "Andrew," he said, "I was in a meeting about 3 months ago, and there was a missionary there, and he went into a part of the world where the gospel had never gone. People had never heard of Jesus. And he wanted the people to understand the whole gospel. And so he started at the beginning of the story that God made us." He talked about creation. And then he talked about how we fell into sin in Genesis 3. But then Jesus gave a promise that one would come, and he would crush the head of the serpent. And then Cain was born. Adam and Eve have a child, Cain. And Eve thinks that Cain is the one. He's going to crush the head of the serpent. He's going to fix everything. And then Cain kills his brother. He's obviously not the one. And then Seth is born. And the missionary said, at this point, one of the national people stopped me. And he said, "Stop. He said, "Before you go on, I've got to know, is Seth the one? Is he the one who brings salvation?" And my friend said, I thought, what a privilege to share the gospel in a place where people are so ignorant that they would ask a question like that. You know, they know nothing of Christ. They've never even heard. What a blessing to get to share the gospel in places like that. And maybe the Lord would burden someone from West Hills Baptist Church to say, yes, I'll be one of the ones. I'll be sent out. I'll go to a dark place and take the gospel. Tell these people there's a shepherd. Introduce them to my shepherd. Right? And I don't know, maybe the Lord would lead in that way. But wherever God has sovereignly put all of us, right? He's put us in a place of work. He's put us in a neighborhood. He's put us in contact with people. And those people need to know about our shepherd. Right? And we have the wonderful privilege to introduce them to our shepherd, like David does in the psalm, to just say, hey, can I tell you about my shepherd? Can I tell you about the Lord? He restores my soul. He gives me contentment. He gives me peace. He's a wonderful shepherd. We have that wonderful privilege. Let's close in prayer here. Father, thank you for the privilege that we have to be your sheep and to look to you as our shepherd. And Lord, you do meet all of our genuine needs. And first and foremost, you meet the needs of our heart that no other shepherd can meet. You make us content in your leading. You take away our fear. You restore our soul. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, there's no fear because we get to be with you. And one day, Lord, we will pass over the river of death and we will dwell in your house forever. And Lord, we praise you for the wonderful privilege to be your shepherd. Help us, Lord, to rest in your leading and in your goodness and to find our joy in you and in our relationship with you more than our circumstances. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember that the people all around us every day, they have no shepherd. More correctly, we could say they look to other things to be their shepherd. And they don't look to you. They don't look to Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to introduce them to our shepherd, to tell them about him. And maybe, Lord, if there's someone there at West Hills that you would burden their heart to go to some far part of the world and take the gospel to people who have never heard and never will unless someone comes and tells them. Lord, I pray that maybe you would burden someone's heart to do that and to be sent out into the harvest fields. But Lord, for all of us, wherever you've sovereignly put us, we pray that you would help us to win souls, to tell them about Christ, to point them to the shepherd, and to be faithful in doing that. And we ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen.